As you can tell, we're in a brand new sermon series today. It's called Neighbors, and these people over here are kind of representing our giant neighbors that might be living next door to us. And so that's great. I am glad you're here. I thought, you know, maybe since it's Neighbors, I should have do the whole Mr. Rogers thing and have a little cardigan sweater that I slip on and sing, you know, Would You Be My Neighbor? But last Sunday, I sang two different songs during the course of my sermon, and my sons were here because of my mom's funeral, and they said, Dad, don't ever, ever, ever do that again. And so I promised them that I would not do that again. So no Mr. Rogers neighborhood songs for me today. But this idea, actually, I wanted to do this series back in Lenexa. I was planning on doing this very series called Neighbors in Lenexa, Kansas, before we ever even thought about moving here. You know, I plan my sermons out well in advance. And so I was going to do a series called Neighbors There. And then we moved here, and I thought, well, that's okay, because I'm moving, and then I'll have brand new neighbors, and everything will be great. Well, we've been here 3 months, 3 months tomorrow, 3 months, and I still don't have new neighbors. We're still looking. Yesterday, we went in house number 36, 37, 38, and 39. 38 was the smelliest house I've ever been in the history of houses. I don't know, it had a combined toxic mixture of Febreze and dog stuff, and I don't know, maybe dead possum, I don't know what it was, but if you ever go into that house, it's in Grand Blanc, wear a hazmat suit, it was bad. It was really, really bad. So all that to say, I still don't have neighbors. I thought I'd have neighbors. We're preaching on neighbors, and we don't have neighbors, so it's kind of crazy. But here we are. And this series, I think this series, I'm so excited about this series, is because Jesus had a lot to say about neighbors. And he speaks often, really, of neighbors. And we're going to look over the course of, it's a three-week series, this week, next week, and the week after. And we'll look at what Jesus has to say about neighbors. How we are to respond to our neighbors. What does it mean to be a neighbor? How to be a good neighbor. He's not talking about State Farm insurance, but how to be a good neighbor. So we're going to talk about those things. Now, some of you might be saying, wow, this is going to be the easiest three-week sermon series ever because I'm a great neighbor. You talk to anybody on my block, and they will tell you I'm a great neighbor. And maybe you are, and that would be terrific. But maybe we'll see that Jesus is talking about, when he talks about neighbors, it's more than just waving at our across-the-street neighbor as he's, you know, shoveling his walk, or even going out and to help him shovel his walk, although that may be a part of it. Or just giving a cup of sugar to, you know, your next-door neighbor when they're having a cookie crisis, you know, happening and they need a cup of sugar. Although maybe that's part of it. But I think he's talking about something deeper than that. There was a theologian 3 centuries ago now. Soren Kierkegaard was his name. And Kierkegaard said this about Christians. And he said there are two types of Christians. Those who imitate Jesus Christ, and those who are content to admire Jesus Christ. And I think old Kierkegaard was onto something when he said that. And so the question for us is, what are you? Are you an admirer or are you an imitator? An admirer of Jesus will say, wow, that Jesus, he was really something. But an imitator of Jesus will say, that Jesus, I want to be like him. I want to think like him. I want to act like him. I want to imitate him. And you see, I believe that if we're going to be relevant in our society, if we're going to make a difference in Genesee County, if we are going to be the people that we need to be for our neighbors, then we need to be like Jesus. We need to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus. That there is no substitute. We've got to be like him. We've got to imitate him. So listen to what Jesus says about our neighbors. It's a very familiar passage. He's told it during the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those, your own people, What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I love that passage. Love it for a number of reasons. Remember the crowd who Jesus was speaking to. That crowd that was standing on the hillside. Jesus was sitting back in those days. Teachers sat, crowd stood. But that crowd that was standing on that hillside as Jesus was preaching, it was a religiously charged environment. That society, first century Israel, was hypersensitive to religious issues. And so they knew the law, they knew the rules, and they kept it for the most part. I mean, in that society, if you were going to get ahead, if you were going to do anything, you kept the rules, you lived by the law. So when Jesus comes to these people and said, you've heard it said, you need to love your neighbors and hate your enemies, they would have said, yeah, we've heard that, oh yeah. And we agree, preach it, Jesus, preach it. Love your neighbors. It was the Middle Eastern culture still today, very hospitable. Hospitality is a really big thing. And so you are to treat your neighbors like their family. You're to treat the stranger like your family. You're to invite them in and offer them a cool drink or something like that. Hospitality is really big. So when Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbors. They said, absolutely. We got to love them. We got to treat them right. We've got to be kind to our neighbors and hate your enemies. Oh boy, somebody does us wrong. We'll love them. But if they cross us, if they do something wrong, if they hurt us, harm us, do anything at all, if they insult us, oh boy, then you've got every right. You hate them. And they would have said, when Jesus said, you've heard it said, they would have said, amen, Jesus, preach it. Boy, I wish my kids were here to hear this because they need to love a little more. They would have said, amen, Jesus. But then Jesus says something so crazy, so outlandish, so countercultural. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. What? Are you crazy, Jesus? Love the people that hurt us. Love the people that insult us. Love the people that persecute us. Are you crazy, Jesus? Who does that? Who loves your neighbors? Sure, that's what the law says, neighbors. But your enemies? And in this context that Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. In this context, he's saying, love your enemies as if they were your neighbors. Love them like you would treat your best neighbor. The guy that's always there for you, the lady that always helps you. Love them like that. It's countercultural. It's crazy. See, Jesus is not saying tolerate your enemies. That's what we usually think. All right, I can tolerate them. I won't like it, but I'll tolerate them. He's not even saying be polite to your enemy. Be polite to them when they're around, but when they're gone, oh, let them have it. He's not even saying being sort of friendly to them. Jesus' point, love your enemies, period. Treat them like your neighbors, period. Love them. And then he goes on to tell us exactly what he means. Because you can say, okay, well, I'm going to love them, but, you know, what does that really mean? How am I really going to love them? Jesus tells us right here, he tells us. He gives us an illustration about the sun and the rain, and he says, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, most people think when they read this passage, and you've used it, you said, yeah, when trouble comes, you go, well, it rains on the good and the bad, sun rises on good and the bad. And that's the way we think of it most generally. God sends good things, the sun, and it falls on the good and the bad. And God sends bad things, the rain, and it goes on the good and the bad too. That's just the way it is. That's the way the world works. But I don't think that's what Jesus was meaning at all. Again, remember the context. He's telling us to treat our enemies like they're our neighbors. Everybody knows you're supposed to treat your neighbors good. Hospitality's big. Treat them good. Treat them really, really good. And so in this context of loving our enemies like they're our neighbors, Jesus is not saying God sends good things to good and bad people and God sends bad things to good and bad people. That is not what he's saying. In fact, Jesus is saying God sends good things, period. God is the giver of good things, period. And James would have agreed. James said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God sends good things, period. Are you still with me? Jesus' statement about the sun shining and the rain raining on good and bad people, the listeners, the original listeners, they would have thought differently than we think. We think sun equals good, rain equals bad. When you go to Disney World over spring break, if it's 80 degrees every day when you're there, you'll come back to we who are frozen, still in the mitten, and you will say, ha ha ha, I had a great spring break. It was sunny and 80 every single day. Don't you wish you were me? It was great. But if you go down to spring break and it's, you know, like 50 degrees, even though it's still like negative 20 here, and it's 50 degrees and rain every day, you'll go, oh, you'll come back and say, oh, I was in Disney World, but it rained every single day. Oh. You say, well, yeah, but it was 50. Yeah, but oh, it rained every single day. Awful, horrible. Because we know the sun is good. You know, without the sun, our crops wouldn't grow. We know the sun is good. Without the sun, we'd have to buy a lot more light bulbs and spend a lot more money in tanning salons. The sun is good. We get that. But in the first century, the rain was also very, very good. The rain was not something bad. The rain was, in fact, rain was better in many ways than sun. People understood the consequences of drought. If it didn't rain, your crops died. Your livestock died. People died because of drought. We living in 21st century America, we take for granted of water so much. We don't, you know, we just go in there, turn the switch and comes, or turn the knob and out comes the water. We get that. We just, you know, water's so prevalent. But today, World Health Organization said that there's still 780 million people. Let that number set in. 780 million people that don't have access to clean drinking water. So water is important. And in the first century, we didn't have, you know, they didn't have knobs and water coming out. Water was really big. So when Jesus is saying, you know what, the sun shines on the good and the evil, they'd say, yeah, God sends good things. And then when he said, and the rain rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, they'd say, isn't God great? He gives us even better. God sends good things. God sends even better things, rain. See, we view it totally different. Jesus' point, again, remember context, loving your enemies like they're your neighbors. Jesus' point is God is the giver of good things. God always gives good things. And saying, if you're going to be like me, you're going to be a giver of good things too, regardless of the recipient. Be a giver of the good. Now that is countercultural. To love our enemies so much, these people that have harmed us, hurt us, said bad things about us, that we are still giving them good. That goes against the grain. Our society, I don't have to tell you, our society is messed up. You already know that. There is an angst in our society, an anger that wells up, and you see it, and we see it over and over again. People are so on edge, and you see it not just when they just completely blow up and start shooting up, you know, whatever, movie theaters or schools or whatever. You see it. People, there's a lack of respect for authority. You see it in election time when the person on the opposite political party is demonized. You see it even in church when people take different approaches to theology and we think, oh, well, they're not enlightened or they're not as holy or they're not as whatever. You see this anger and angst throughout our society. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. If you're going to be a follower of me, that means you're going to treat people different. That means that your enemies, even your enemies, even your worst of enemy, how are you going to treat them? You're going to treat them like a neighbor. You're going to treat them. Why? Because I've so transformed you that you can't help but transforming others. We used to sing a song. Again, my sons won't let me sing it. We used to sing a song. They will know we are different by our love. Yes, they'll know we are different by our love. Do you remember that song? It's still true. Do people know we're different because of the love of Christ? And as Jesus is saying, it's not your best neighbors that know that. Of course they know that. Your family know that. Of course they should know that. It's your enemies. Do they know? It's those people that hurt you, harm you, talk about you behind your back. Do they know that even in spite of all that, you're still loving them? That's crazy. Do people know that you love them? Do they know that the love of Christ permeates you? This week, my sister got the strangest phone call. You know, my mom passed away last week. Funeral was Monday. And I don't know what day it was, Wednesday or Thursday. My sister got a phone call from one of the nurses at the hospital, Henry Ford Hospital. And so she called my sister. She introduced herself. Beth thought, well, maybe we left something in the room, and she was calling to tell us that we left, you know, a jacket or something like that. And the nurse said, I don't want to offend you, but can I tell you something? You know, you never want that conversation to begin that way. And Beth said, sure, what do you have to tell us? She said, your family was just so weird. Now, I know that, but I didn't think this nurse knew that. And she went on to tell Beth, she said, I've never seen a family like yours. She said, I've been in the situation plenty of times. In fact, her mom just died about a year ago. And she said, I've never seen a family that loved one another, that gathered around and prayed for one another. When we would come in, she said, or the doctor would come in and offer a question, she said, without you even thinking about it, you were all in agreement. You were always in agreement. She said, and your pastors came in and you prayed with them. She said, I've never seen anything like that. She said, can I ask you, where do you go to church? And my sister told her, and my sister then said, do you have a faith background? She told my sister where she lived, and she lives not too far from my sister. And she and my sister said, do you have a faith background? She said, no. She goes, I have no background, is how she phrased it. And so Beth went on to share her faith with this nurse, told her about the love of Jesus, told her why we could rejoice even as our mom was dying, told her the difference that Jesus makes. And Beth invited her to church and said, you know, if you've never been to church, I'll be there. I'm there every Sunday. Whatever service you want to go to, I'll meet you so you don't have to sit by yourself. She said, or if you'd rather just meet for coffee and we can talk some more. I share that with you because that nurse is a stranger. She saw something different going on in that room. What did she see? She didn't see me. She didn't see my sin. It wasn't that. She saw the love of Christ. By your love, they will know we are different by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are different by our love. See, our culture is dying to see people who are imitating Christ. Our culture is dying to see people who are different because of the love of Christ. Too often, Christians have responded in an inappropriate and crazy way. It seems to me that Christians have either responded like Sergeant Schultz. Remember Sergeant Schultz? Those of you who are under 30, you don't know what I'm talking about. Those of us older than 30, we know Hogan's Hero, Sergeant Schultz. He was kind of the teddy bear guard in Hogan's Heroes. And when the POWs were trying to get away with something, you know, like building a bomb to blow up some ammunition dump in Dusseldorf, Schultz would come walking in. He'd see them building the bomb, and he would say, I see nothing. I see nothing. Remember that guy? That's what some Christians are. They stick their head in the sand, and culture's going on around them, and they act like it's not around them, and they just are pretending like there's nothing going on. They're ignoring culture. You ignore culture, and the culture will ignore you. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he ignored the culture. And too often, that's what's happening with churches. We're just ignoring the culture. You do what you want. We're going to be our little happy, holy huddle. We'll do what we want. So Christians either act like Sergeant Schultz, ignore the culture, or they act like Milli Vanilli. Do you remember Milli Vanilli? Milli Vanilli, 1990s, Grammy Award-winning new artist, and then it found out that neither Milli nor Vanilli were singing. And too many Christians are like them. They're just imitating culture. Imitating culture is suicide. And you know too many churches that are just, you can't tell the difference between the world and the church. It's just all the same. And Jesus didn't get sent to a cross because he was imitating culture. When you imitate culture, culture will ignore you as well. And there's some groups that's exactly what's happening. So they're either acting like Sergeant Schultz, or they're acting like Milli Vanilli, imitating, or they're acting like Fred Phelps. Do you remember Fred Phelps? Fred Phelps is the pastor, quote-unquote pastor, of that group, not too far from my old stomping grounds in Kansas, 60 miles away, Topeka, Kansas, Westboro Baptist Church. They're the people that take their signs at soldiers, you know, funerals and say, God hates you and God hates America and God hates this and God hates, and God hates. And the Fred Phelps approach is to condemn culture and to say, condemn. Well, I think that's a cop-out, quite frankly. I think that is just spiritual laziness. And we need to quit pointing bony fingers and start offering better alternatives. And the better alternative is Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus, the approach of Jesus, and saying, we're going to love you no matter what. We're going to love you. We're going to show you the love of Christ. You can hurt us. You can talk about us. You can do it. You can be on the other side of the political aisle. It is not saying that you always agree. It's saying we're going to respond as Christ. What was Christ? He was a friend of sinners. He was known to be with them. He loved them, loved them, loved them, kept on loving them. That's the difference. It's this passage is not saying Jesus or God sends the good and God sends bad. It's saying God sends good, period. We need to be givers of good, period. Showing our world that Jesus Christ makes a difference, period. That he loves, period. When I was growing up, we got to go because we got to baptize people. Let me just quickly tell you this. When I was growing up as a kid, we lived in Garden City, Michigan, and the people that lived behind us, their last name was the Carlisles, and the Carlisles were mean. They were just mean. Now, I didn't like them, quite honestly, because they were mean. They had a mean dog. They always had German shepherds, and they were mean. And I don't know why they did this, but they would throw their trash in our backyard. Who does that? I don't know, but they would, you know, they drank a lot and they'd throw their beer cans in our backyard and they never mowed their lawn and we always had, you know, our lawn was always mowed and my mom had flowers and they would just throw their trash and garbage and junk and they were just mean. And when it would get really bad, my dad, he did this over and over again. When the trash was the worst, or their language is the most vulgar, and he'd be out working in the garage and hearing all this commotion at the people behind our house, he'd come in and he'd say, Carol, time to make some cookies. And my mom would make a batch of cookies and put them on a plate that we never got back. And my dad would take him over, and he'd say, Mrs. Carlisle, my wife was making cookies. She made some extra ones. I thought your family could use some cookies today. Never talk about trash in our backyard. Never talk about the beer cans scattered in our backyard. Never talk about their coarse language or anything like that. It was cookie evangelism. I can't tell you how many plates of cookies or how many plates my mom lost. But my dad repeatedly, over and over and over again, I don't know that it made a whole bunch of difference in the Carlisle's life, but I know this, it made a difference in my life. Because I saw that he responded in a way that others, he didn't call the police, he didn't go in a huff, he didn't do any of that. Carol, time to make another plate of cookies. Listen, if our world, if the people that you don't even get along with, if those enemies, we need to treat them like our neighbors. These people that are going to be baptized, what they're saying is that Jesus Christ has made such a difference in my life. Jesus Christ has so impacted me. He has entered my life, and now I'm signing up to be on his team. And I want the whole world to know that I'm on Jesus' side. That means I'm going to love my neighbor, but it also means I'm going to love my enemy. It also means that I'm going to be one of his change agents in this world, that I'm putting behind me all those things that will drag a person down, and I'm putting before me the things of Christ, and I'm going to be his. That's what they're saying. Some of them are children. Some of them are teenagers and young adults. They're saying, I'm Christ. I'm going to be for Jesus. Whatever Jesus wants, wherever Jesus tells me to go, I'm going to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what they're saying. And it's saying, I want to be I want to be a part of God's transforming work in our world. Let's pray. Lord, you've told us. It is so countercultural what you've told us. That we're not just to love our neighbors, but we're to treat our enemies like they were our neighbors. And that's the way we're going to transform the world. It's not through ignoring or imitating or condemning. We're going to change our world through you as we act like you, as we love. So Lord, help us to know that we are different by our love. We pray for these that are being baptized. We rejoice with those that are being baptized today. And say, Lord, we're ready to go transform our world through the power and the love of Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.